All right, so good evening to each of you, and particularly to each of you as youth, and it's a blessing. I have a few others sitting in to, make sure everything is kosher here tonight. So, yeah, it's a blessing to see each of you here. There may be a few sitting here that have maybe experienced this. I don't know if any of you have or not, but if you have, that's fine, because I've shared this before. Most of you youth were not in here, correct, today when I shared this afternoon? You were involved? How many were in here? Okay. So I had just so that you young men know this, I showed this piece of cake, right? And so it has no icing on it. And I said that this cake, a couple of these girls over here baked it. But I said this cake, you know, just by itself doesn't have a whole lot of appeal. But when you put icing on it, like this cake, now it's worth eating. It's, worth partaking of. And so as I spoke on the godly woman, I said she is like icing on the cake. So if you want to add some icing on the cake sometime, maybe you can think along that line. And I'll try to help you tonight in that endeavor. All right, so we have two boxes here. We'll gift boxes. We're going to go there after a while. I'm going to need names for these couples. That's one couple, and this is one couple. So I'm going to have you be thinking about naming them, and have some names ready. I would prefer that you don't use names within your group here. So I don't know all of your names. So. Keep them just, you know, out there somewhere. Courtship that glorifies God is kind of the subject here this evening. And Anthony, he said it a couple of times. He said, now you're going to tell them a bit of your story, aren't you? As Sherry and I had getting to know each other in our dating relationship. And so I thought, well, maybe an opening. We don't have like a real far out story. We had a good dating relationship, I feel. There was some things that I would do differently. And as I think and share on some of these things, I'm mindful of some things that I wish I would have done differently, particularly as a leader, as, just as the male figure, and some of the things there that I wish I would have done differently. But anyway, I pray that as we go through this evening, you'll be encouraged. Sherry was, how old were you when we started dating? 17, right? Okay. And our children look at that and say, what? How did that work? 17 is pretty young. And so I'm not here saying that you men should look for 17-year-olds at all. Sherry was extra mature, I say, at that point. So 17 was pretty young, I would say it was. And I needed to step in before someone else did, so that's one reason. I was a number of years older, so I was well mature and was able to, make that step. We're 8 years difference in our age. You would have never thought that, right? If she'd be standing up here, you would understand, but anyway. 8 years difference. Before we got married, she went to her grandma because her grandparents on her mother's side, there was an 8 years difference in their relationship, in their married lives. And so she went to her and asked, you know, how has it worked for you and your husband? And she gave her the green light to go ahead. She says it's good, it worked well. And anyway, we were both from the same community. I did date a few girls before that, We won't go there. We don't need to talk about that. But as I reflect on that, don't fully understand, you know, why God did everything or allowed everything to take place. But I appreciate the way God led me. And as I look back at some of those instances where I personally made a move too quick, I tend to be one that does that. And I think that could have saved me in some of those situations as well. But nevertheless, we dated for, her dad said she needs to be 20 years old before we get married. And so I patiently waited. And she went to Kenya for 5 months with her family while we were dating. And it was extremely hard for me to see her go, but it was a very good experience to have that happen to us, to kind of take that relationship and have that distance. And it just, yeah, our relationship grew through that. And I was able to go over and visit their family. Anyway, we got married then, and God has blessed us richly. And it's been a blessing. Just a bit of our story. Is there anything I should add to any of that?
Maybe that's some of our friends thought I should order off the kids menu and you can get the senior discount.
Yeah, that's right. There was some of that talk. When I first asked her, I remember I was a bit worried about it all. So we had a Thanksgiving banquet, we would call it, where the youth had a banquet where we did a Thanksgiving meal in America. That's kind of a tradition. And the youth had that. And so back then, it was kind of a thing. Not, you didn't have to, but if you would ask a girl to kind of be with you that evening, you could. And so I had used that as an opportunity to kind of start that relationship. So I went to Sherry one evening just as we were at a function together. Not we weren't dating or anything, but we were at a function and she was getting ready to leave and was out in her vehicle. And I just quick walked out there and I asked her, would she sit with me at our Thanksgiving banquet? And she looked at me and she said, "Well, do you have any manners?" That was her question to me. Do I have manners? And so I don't know what I said, but she gave it a try and it worked. And so we had a lot of good times and a lot of things we did together. That was great. Some of the thoughts that I have here come from a book by John Koblentz, Christian Family Living. He has a lot of good thoughts in there. And so maybe just kind of two different parts of the talk here this evening. The one, the beginning of it will be looking a bit more at maybe a proper philosophy of dating, philosophy or a way of thinking about dating, and then maybe ending up then with the God's logical and loving limits in courtship. It's something you probably don't hear talked about a whole lot as it relates to some of the logical and loving limits in courtship. You know, what all, how far should it go, or what all should you be able to do or not do? It's kind of a difficult subject. But that's where we'll talk about these two couples and see what they chose. Just a few questions here, and I need you to respond here. And these questions are, I want you to be thinking about a boy and a girl relationship. So when buying a car, what's more important, the cosmetics of the car or what's under the hood? What's the most important about a car? The way it looks outside or what's under the hood that actually makes it go? Anybody want to answer that? It's not a trick question.
Under the hood.
Got it. Under the hood. But the way that car looks outside is pretty important too, right? One of my boys has taken an older truck and is working on fixing it up. He bought it at a reasonable price. It looked quite bad when he got it. Right now, the outside of it looks good. The motor in it is working, but not working properly. You wouldn't want to go far with it. So it needs work under the hood, but the outside of it looks pretty nice. When buying a product at a store, and you go, like, say if you're going to a store and you want to buy, let's just say you want to buy a barbecue grill. And a barbecue grill comes with all kind of, you know, bits and pieces in it to put together. So when you go to a store and you want to buy a barbecue grill and they're in a big box, which box are you going to walk out with? The box that's been opened up and you can tell it's been, you know, taped back shut, or are you going to pick out a box that's just never been opened? Never been opened. Very, very smart, because there's a lot of parts in there, and if you get the one that's been opened, you never know for sure what's there. Just one more question. When going to the grocery store, when do you buy the most food? When you're hungry or when you're full? When you're hungry. Exactly. If I go to the grocery store, my wife sends me there, and I'm hungry, I will come back with Pop-Tarts and things like that. You know, good cereal. Those are some of my weaknesses. But when I'm full, I can go in there and I can pretty much just get what she needs, you know, pack of butter, whatever. And the rest of the stuff doesn't appeal to me as much. So just keep those things rolling around in your mind. So is dating, so we're talking about dating or courtship tonight, however you want to say it. Is it, you know, is it the only way to find a partner and get to know each other and then, you know, of course, get married? Is it the only way to date for a period of time? There's different ways that different cultures, you know, do it. And I'm not here to say which way is the best. Dating is one way to do it. And with, I guess, my culture and the way it's been done, it has worked. It's a good way. I see it as a good way. However, it needs to be done within God's logical and loving limits, and that's what we want to look at here tonight. The Bible does offer teaching and gives principles that guides us in those in this courtship relationship, if God brings you to that point. The first question that I challenge each of you with is this: why am I dating, or why would I even want to date? Kind of ask that question as you get to that point in life. Why am I dating, if you are, or why would I even want to date? And I think there would be probably two reasons, though, you know, that it would either be kind of a selfish reason or a reason that would be, well, we want to glorify God. It's something that God has created, and we want to glorify God in it. If we would take the time here, we would read in Genesis here where it talks about God, you know, creating the woman and how he brings the two, man and woman, together, and they marry, and it goes on. A beautiful picture there. Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." So it is God's plan. So it is something we understand and we practice it. There's different ways to do it. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So I think your first motive and primary desire in a dating relationship should be to glorify God and, of course, to be in his will, to seek his will in that. So that being said, God must be first and foremost in your courtship. Your courtship must be surrendered to the will of God. I have quite a bit of things here to go through, and I'm going to probably need to skip over some of it. What is God's will for your life? What does he want from me in kingdom building? Is dating a part of that? Is finding a future companion going to be a part of that kingdom building that he wants me to be a part of? How can I best glorify God in my life? And maybe that's going to be a single life for some of you. Maybe that is the way God is going to be glorified the best or the most. Maybe there's a certain work that he is calling me to, and there's preparation that I need to be involved in preparation for that work. Ask this before you start dating, asking God, you know, so you want, I want to glorify you in this. How are you going to use me? How can you use me before I even start dating and even after that dating relationship? And when I think when we ask those questions honestly, it will affect who you date. It will affect when you date, and in some cases, maybe even whether you ever date and seek that relationship, because maybe God wants to use you in a different way than maybe when what you maybe feel at that moment. But as you seek God's will, he will make that clear to you. You see, dating and marriage is not the ultimate in life. The ultimate in life is your commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in his will. That is the ultimate. We have a number of older single, not say youth, they're older single men and women in our church that at this point probably will never get married, it doesn't seem like, but they are a huge, huge blessing in our community and church. It is God's will for them to be single, and they are using that to glorify him, and they are blessing us in so many ways. It's good to see that. God's will must be given top priority. Marriage should be the only proper motivation in dating. So as you think about dating, be thinking about marriage. Don't date to just date. Dating should never just be a casual event. Keep it. So I'm not saying that you need to, wedding bells are ringing the first time you ask a girl necessarily, or that relationship starts, but I'm saying think about it in a serious way. Don't date just because you feel like it, but think about it seriously. There's no need to date if you say, well, we're just friends. You hear that term sometimes, you know, and there's that little bit of that relationship. Oh, we're just friends. Well, if you're just friends, then I guess that's okay. But that can get a person into trouble too. So there was a term years ago in my culture, and for some of you, you probably have maybe never heard this, but in my culture years ago, there was a term that was used in a dating couple, and they would say that they are now going steady. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that or not, but kind of what that meant was, I guess, the first part of the relationship was a bit of a, you know, we're going to try this and see how it goes, and if it goes well, and now they're going steady, meaning they're going to, you know, it's working, and they are dating, I guess, officially. It was interesting. I don't hear that term used much anymore today. I recommend that your goal is that you go steady from the start. I mean, have that in your mind. Don't just date casually. And I can appreciate that. I don't think that is happening near as much as what it would have been years ago. What happens in a courtship, good or not so good, has lasting effects on your life. So as you're dating, you are building. If you end up marrying that person, you are building. In that courtship, you are building kind of a foundation. You're starting to build your home with the things that you do or the things that you don't do. One thing to keep in mind is that you may not marry the one that you are presently dating. And just keep that in mind. You know, as strong as the feeling may be, there's been a plenty of times that, and I am one of those, where I dated and then we broke up. And so remember that. Keeping that relationship pure and clean is very, very important. Keeping that in mind. I have some points here. I have 8 points. I don't know that I'll do them all. But 8 points in having what I call a clear-cut philosophy on relating to the opposite gender. Just kind of some quick points here, and then we'll move on here. Number one, getting a clear-cut philosophy in relating to the opposite gender. Number one is get your motives straight. Is it selfish in nature that you want to date, or is it something that you want because it is something you want to glorify God in, one that will please God? True love, here's a quote, true love never asks, what can I get? It asks, what can I give? Romans 15, 1 and 2 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Why do you want a boyfriend or girlfriend? Why do you want to talk with them? Why do you want to walk with them? Why do you want to sit with them? And just ask yourself those questions. And if they're not right, then get your motives right before you move on to the next step. Number two, don't date just because of peer pressure. Don't date just because your best friend is dating or you feel pressure, someone's pushing you towards it. Don't do it just because of that or for just the sake of dating. Don't think that there's something wrong if you're not dating. If you're in God's will and you're not dating, then you're in his will, and you don't need to feel like something's not right. Only date if you are truly interested in getting to know someone in a deeper way. I've heard, I've never been involved in it, but I've heard of where people set up blind dates. You ever hear that? Where they set up blind dates and they kind of put a couple together and the couple doesn't even really know it. And they just have to go off on a date. There's no need for that. Number three, give up your rights to a dating relationship. It may not be in God's plan. So that's part of this getting your motives in the right place. It may not be God's plan. It may not be his plan right now. Maybe it's later. This can be hard. There must be a trust in God before you can kind of just lay it down and give that up. Proverbs 3:5 speaks of trusting the Lord with all of your heart, and that includes a dating relationship. If that's what you're struggling with or trying to decide, and God is telling you, just maybe we need to wait. Be willing to wait. Don't push ahead of God. Society around us, we don't like to wait. Number four, spend time before you date and after dating in developing non-romantic relationships. Dating isn't it's not just a romantic experience. So be thinking about that. Be working on developing other relationships outside of that dating relationship, just with others, good, healthy relationships. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Don't spend all your time just looking and saying, you know, is she a good one or is he a good one, and just having your mind wrapped up around that. Make friends, be friendly, and get to know and relate well with everyone. I think that goes hand in hand then with moving ahead and asking a particular person as God leads you in that. Number five, determine to please God and not self. We talked about that before. It's not about yourself. It's about God. If you're in a dating relationship, pleasing God is more important than anything else. Love does not consist at gazing at each other, but of looking together in the same direction. So it's not so much a thing of just the two of you, but it's of looking together in the same direction with God's will in mind. Colossians, before I go there, this is number, that was number five. Let me move to number six. Only date a Christian. A Christian should never marry an unbeliever. I don't think it will work. They're going two different directions. And so when determining dating relationship, I think all of you know that. You wouldn't be drawn to an unbeliever because you're going two different directions, and that is going to be extremely hard to come together if you want to be in the will of God. If there is that desire, then you need to be praying and seeking God's will in that and praying that God would bring that person to the Lord. And then as he opens the door, you can make that move. Never date a person to help them. Help them see the light outside of a dating relationship. Think of the story of Samson. Here's what he did. Judges 14:3, it says, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well." So he was looking at the cosmetics. He was looking at the outside, and it was to his detriment. We all know what took place there. A very, very sad story. You must be moving in the right direction. You must be both followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have number seven, involving your parents in your dating relationship, going to them, seeking some of their counsel, honoring them, obeying them in what they would encourage you to do or not do. I love that picture of children and parents working together in that particularly even prior to dating, just the fellow going to the girl's father and just, you know, asking what he thinks of it. And even talking with his own parents is a beautiful picture, I think, of honoring father and mother on both sides. Number eight is one that I feel is very, very important, is to get your life free of any known sin that you have in your life. That is going to be a huge, huge detriment in your life. If there is a known sin in your life that you are not exposing and you move on to a relationship with another person, it is going to be a struggle. So you take care of your personal life and you take care of any known sin. I know of a young man just recently that was thinking of a relationship and was getting ready to ask this young girl, and he didn't ask, and people were wondering, you know, why don't you move ahead with it? But he said, I need to get a hold of some things in my own life first. And that's exactly what he did. He got a hold of those things, got to where he wanted to be. Not that he was perfect, but then he made the step, and God is blessing. Sin will keep you from developing a strong, healthy relationship. It will. It just stands in the way, and that relationship will not blossom. It cannot blossom because of sin. Be a person that is whole, that is relaxed, and that is secure, because then that will flow out and that relationship can grow. There's nothing to hide. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We understand that. We're going to move now, and we're going to switch here, and we're going to go to God's, I call it, logical and loving limits in courtship. It's difficult, and there's different thought on, you know, how far a relationship can go as it relates particularly to the whole physical side. And there's thoughts, you know, you can do this and you can't do that, and it's hard to talk about and in the public. But God's word has, I think, some very clear direction. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says it like this: "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So I'm going to paraphrase that so that maybe it can register or click in your mind a bit better. I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no to. But some of those things are not good for me. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse to if I think that they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop when I want to. So it's the whole idea of self-control. And that's what we need to, that's what I want you to understand here tonight, is to understand self-control in this whole area of good, logical, and loving limits in courtship. God's word does not have laws that we can just open up and it's just going to be just real, real clear. And it says, you know, no holding of hands or no doing this. But his word does give us some clear direction if we start unwrapping some of those things. So the question, how far can we go in a dating relationship? So are you ready for a whole list? You got your pens out and papers for a whole list of things. Let's see what the Bible says. Think of a river. Think of a river. The river is only beautiful if it stays within its banks, right? And so you can have a beautiful river. But if that river rises up and starts overflowing its banks, now you have flooding, you have erosion, you just have, it's just a big, big mess. So outside of the banks of this river, we don't want to be. We want to stay in the flow of the river along the proper limits that God has in place. It is the limits that God places on sexual behavior that makes it beautiful and useful. So I am going to need names, and I think we can remember them. So I'm going to need names here for these couples. This couple right here needs a name. So you help me with it. Kenny.
Bob and Betty.
Bob and Betty. B and B. All right. Bob and Betty. And so then I need a name from over here for this couple.
Dave and Peggy.
Dave and
Peggy.
Dave and Peggy. All right. We have Dave and Peggy. And Bob and Betty. Betty. All right, Bob and Betty. Dave and Peggy. So it's not that important that we know these names, but they're real couples here, okay? So we're going to look at where in Scripture it tells us, and we're going to set some, they're going to set their standards according to what Scripture says here. the one couple is. The other one is going to choose differently. There's a word in Scripture that goes like this. It's hard to even pronounce it, let alone spell it. And that's the word lasciviousness. Does anybody know what that word means? Lasciviousness. What is this? Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication," we understand those, "uncleanness," and then lasciviousness. So lasciviousness is listed right among these words that we fully understand. 1 Peter 4:3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." The meaning of this is the stirring up, lasciviousness, this is what lasciviousness is the stirring up of yourself or in another person desires that cannot be satisfied within God's loving limits. So you get that? It's a sensual thing. It's the stirring up of improper motives. So we tend to think, oh, I'm not anything like this, and I pray we're not. But we're just going to look at some of these words in Scripture, and it's telling us how we are to live. And so if it's telling us how we are to live, it's telling us how we are to relate well in a dating relationship. This is done by, as you think of lasciviousness in the wrong way, by a look, by the way you may say something, by improper physical touch, by pictures, by what you wear, by your maybe by your hairstyle, by the text messages that you give, and the list can go on and on. Different ways that lasciviousness can be worked out. And so Bob and Betty, they hear the word lasciviousness and they understand somewhat what it teaches, but lasciviousness, they understand that it's probably not, yeah, it's not the best thing, but they don't think a whole lot about it. And over here, Dave and Peggy, lasciviousness, and so they're together, and that thought comes to them, and oh yeah, lasciviousness. No, they're not going there, and so they just walk away from it. That thing of desiring something, pushing something too far, the stirring up of emotions, and so they just back away because they understand what lasciviousness means and where it will lead to. Lasciviousness also means excess or too much of something. Having no limits, no boundaries for your activities, a river with no banks. They have decided and they have talked about things before they started dating, and they know those limits. And so lasciviousness, they understand it. They're there. Over here, they never really discussed any type of limits. And so, yeah, they can handle most anything they think. You must set limits from the very start. I encourage you, as dating couples, or if you're thinking of that, you set limits from the very start. And fellas, it's your responsibility and not the girls to bring that around. You talk about it. You say, this is where I'm at, and this is what I want, and it needs to be proper, and you need to involve her as well in that. Don't ask them, you know, what are your limits? You set the limits, and you need to know where you're at. And these words and this study that we're doing is going to help you set those limits. The next word is another word that is hard to spell and almost pronounce, and that is concupiscence. Romans 7:8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's listed right among all those other very severe words, words that we don't want to go there. Concupiscence. There's other places in Scripture where it speaks of concupiscence. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So it's speaking of something that's lustful. The definition of concupiscence is having an abnormally strong desire or appetite in an area of sexuality. So it's kind of being overcome with that, and you can't, it's abnormal. It's so strong, and you give into it. So when something is not abnormal, or what is abnormal, I have here a question, is when you cannot control your way of thinking properly about a particular thing. You can become hung up on something. And what does your mind flip to when you are not engaged in a certain activity? What is it that your mind is just always kind of rolling towards? Lust would be another word that we understand better, and this would also define what concupiscence looks like. Having an abnormal desire or strong appetite in a sexual area. So, over here, for Bob and Betty, concupiscence is definitely something that they struggle with. They don't mind too much about it. Just kind of part of their life. But over here, for Dave and Peggy, concupiscence, they have that desire. They have those strong feelings, but they have been taught and they have decided. And so when those desires, they choose to stay away from that lust, from that concupiscence, that desire that they have, but know that it must wait. Another word is sensuality. James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now we have devilish behind this word sensual. Jude 1:19, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. What does sensual mean? Sensuality would mean this, the planned appeal to your physical senses for selfish gratification. It's living for your physical senses or your feelings. That's something that is sensual. Sensuality. Over here, sensuality is not even, they've heard of it, but they're not paying a whole lot of attention to it. So as they have a dating relationship, it's there's just a lot of things happening in their life. Very sensual, very lustful, very much of a selfish relationship there. But over here for Dave and Peggy, there again, they stay clean. They stay away from that sensual desire that is there at times, but they stay within God's logical, loving limits because they know where sensuality will take them. They understand that, and they have a relationship with God. Another word that will help you in a dating relationship set standards is the word defraud. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we also have forewarned you and testified. So defraud is to use or to take advantage of someone. And that's exactly what's happening over here. Totally taking advantage of each other. And so the unwrapping goes on. Very, very difficult situation. They understand here what defraud means, and they're not going to do that to each other. And so they leave each other alone. Defrauding is playing with a person's emotions. That's part of what defrauding can look like as well. It can also mean the way you dress in attracting attention to your special friend. Very important that you don't defraud in that way. And I think the key word here would be to use that in a wrong way, to defraud. Doesn't God's word help us to understand his logical, loving limits? I think it does. Another word here that we have, and that is the word, and it's the one that none of us like to hear, and that is the word fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. In other words, to stay away from it. Definition of fornication, I think we all know that. It is a physical act between two unmarried people. This is where the river will end up if not kept within its banks. And so for Bob and Betty, after all of this has taken place and all the defrauding and the sensuality and all of that, just getting unwrapped, and it's, what a mess. Anyway, so they really have problems. But you know, that's what happens. Things start falling apart for them, and it's a mess. Over here, it's just a beautiful picture, a gift that continues to stay untouched. They understand where these other words that we mentioned lead to. And so when it comes to the word fornication and that act, they are clear of that. Courtship calls for integrity. It calls for right thinking. It calls for God's way of thinking. Integrity isn't something to turn on and off at all. Integrity is something that you turn on and you keep on. That's what happened here. They kept the light on. They kept their hearts and lives where God wanted them to be. Over here, integrity was never turned on in day one. Integrity is the substance of a person's character, and it involves the ideals and the standards that we bring to everything that we do. It's the light that stays on in a courting relationship. You know, it's hard to wait until Christmas time to unwrap a gift. I mean, you know, you have gifts, if you give gifts, or it's a birthday or something like that, and the gift maybe is placed in front of you for a day or two or a week or whatever it is, and you want to open it up, but you know you shouldn't. And you really don't want to, but the temptation is there, especially as a young child. But to wait until that right day, that Christmas day or that birthday or whatever special day it is, to wait to open up that box is what needs to take place. And so let's just do that. So over here, they chose to unwrap things before they were allowed to, according to Scripture. And so let's just see what's in this box. So such a mess they made. Yep, just exactly what I thought. So because of some of their choices, this is what they had. This was a very nice goblet, very useful, but not anymore. It's broke up and broken into many pieces. There you can see some of it. Very sad, but that is a choice that they make. Let's unwrap Dave and Peggy's package. They have chosen to obey God's logical, loving limits. They've chosen to do what God's word has asked them to do. They understood what his word asked. And so they wait until the time that God has given to them. And sure enough, let's see here. Let's see what's inside this box. Yeah, it looks like something that's, still together. Very, very useful. And even full of kisses, right? Chocolate kisses. We have these chocolate kisses in America. Do they have them over here in Ireland? Probably not. But in America, these are called Hershey's chocolate kisses. It's one of my favorites. So anyway, I just filled that up because of what they did. This vessel is still very, very useful, right? Very useful. It's intact. I should have had two each in there, and it's able to. Yeah, it's a beautiful picture of what a dating relationship can look like. The blessings that come with it, just beyond measure. Your courting days is a gift from God. You're going to have one opportunity to do that. How well will you do in that opportunity? Will you use God's logical and loving limits to set those boundaries? So I haven't given you a list of do's and don'ts as it relates to you can do this, you can't do that. Just use the words that are found in Scripture to set your standard. Talk to others and seek counsel, and God will lead you. There's something about this story that is very, very sad. However, if this is ever you or anybody that you know of, that, because of God's grace and love and mercy, can be restored and can be forgiven if that couple comes to him in the true brokenness and says that they are sorry. God will forgive, and that couple can have a beautiful home and marriage, but it causes for a lot of extra work and hardship and even scars and pain that go for a lifetime. David, in the sin that he was involved in with Bathsheba, said, "My sin," he was forgiven, but his sin was ever before him, right? And so it was something that was there and he was reminded of. Forgiveness is given, and that's a blessing that we have. I close with a definition of true love, just 3 points here. True love will do this. I will never intentionally damage or hurt you. True love says, I will always work in your best interest. And true love will say, I will want you to be exactly what God wants you to be. And I think when we have those definitions in our mind, then God will bless that relationship.